Well, greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. Up north, I covered quite a bit of news that you won't hear from the lame brain media, nor will you hear on the right-wing talk shows. So that's, and you won't get it in the newspaper. I tell you, the so-called San Jose Mercury News is getting thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner, and it's getting so thin that you hardly can find it when you go out to look for it in the morning. Then you reach down and pick it up, you know, and it's feels no more heavier than this. Okay. But here is one article I want to repeat that I did up north, which is this. A secretive banking elite rules trading in derivatives. Now, remember how I said, when just like the market is now, goes up, comes down, goes up, comes down, goes up, comes down. All of these big guys know what's going to happen. So when they know it's going to go down, they put in what is called a put. That means you're betting on this stock to go down. And when it goes down, the people that own it, while it's going down and they don't sell it before it goes down, they lose the money, and the money they lose, you get on the put. See, so when you know it's going up, you put in a buy order, and then you make the money on that. Same way with the gold. You watch the gold market. Goes up, goes down. Goes up, goes down. Goes up, goes down. But it keeps creeping up higher and higher and higher. Okay? Now, and I said last time, remember last time I said that the elite plan it that way? And I've got another whole article I've got to read, so I'm going to bring a sermon. Who rules the world today? And that will also help crystallize why the only way they can bring in a world government is through a world currency. Because they can't change the governments in all the country to agree with the things that the elite want to do. And by time they just get ready to do it, look what happened here in America, see? They were just getting ready to really take over the U.S. Bam, we have an election and kick out the bums. Only problem is there's still enough bums left in there that you can't get things right. But what do you expect from a lying carnal government? You know, just like this morning, the news said that, oh, the Senate lovingly approved, don't ask, don't tell. Oh, isn't that really wonderful? Say, well, God says, give ear, you rulers of Sodom and you rulers of Gomorrah. See, God will take care of them in the long run. All right, so here's this one. New York Times, so this is right out of the New York Times. On the third Wednesday of every month, nine members of an elite Wall Street society gather in Midtown Manhattan. I wonder what society that could be. Doesn't tell us. I wonder how they meet downtown without being seen. I imagine they come in limousines and they go down into the hotel garage. And there's a special elevator that they get in and go up to whatever secret room they're going to go to. Okay? The men share a common goal to protect the interest of the big banks in the vast market of derivatives. One of the most profitable and controversial fields of finance. They also share a common secret. Now, my question is, how many other little groups of nine from other of the elite meet in different places at different times and plan out everything, you see? This is why they are so scared to death of Sarah Palin. Because if she's ever president, I would just venture to guess she would say, I'm signing an executive order, national emergency. We're opening every field of oil into the United States of America for immediate drilling, and we are setting aside all the major EPA rulings. Bang. Can't do that because now we can't control America to shut it down, see? That's why they hate her. They hate her because she's not an elite, see? They hate her because she didn't go to their university. She doesn't belong to their clubs, you see. Now, when you hear anyone talk about establishment, they are the mucky-muckies that belong to all of these things. And speaking of political deals, we don't know all the details of the meeting between Obama and, what's his name? Mitch McConnell. Okay? I think one of them is, we'll approve that for you. The don't ask, don't tell. They also share a common secret. The details of their meetings, even their identities, have been strictly confidential. Oh, there goes Mr. Mm-mm. There goes Mr. Uh-oh. You don't know who they are. Drawn from giants like J.P. Morgan Chase, Goldman Sachs, and Morgan Stanley, the bankers form a powerful committee that helps oversee trading in derivatives, instruments which, like insurance, are used to hedge risk. Now, if it's used right, you can make lots of money. Anybody ever wonder why Southwest Airlines was able to keep fares so low? Because on derivatives, they bought oil years and years and years and years and years and years in advance so they would get it for $40 a barrel. See? Now, the other airlines didn't do that. Now, I don't know when it runs out on them. In theory, this group exists to safeguard the integrity of the multi-trillion-dollar market. In practice, it also defends the dominance of the big banks. Now, our little bank over here, San Benito Bank, it's a community of banks. They have banks here, Salinas, Santa Barbara, Fresno, a couple other banks. Well, they were getting down to a marginal area. And the Forbes group put in $500 million to buy shares in the bank. So, though it's a little local bank right now, it's part of the big banking system. Right? So a lot of things go on we don't know anything about. The banks in this group, which is affiliated with a new derivatives clearinghouse, so they're coordinating everything, have fought to block other banks from entering the market. They don't want them to know. You can't come in and do this. If you want to have derivatives, you must buy from us. And they're also trying to thwart efforts to make full information on prices and fees freely available. Let's do everything honest and above board, open and transparent. And that means shut it all down so nobody knows anything. Isn't that right? Okay. The bank's influence over this market and over clearinghouses like the one this selected group advises has costly implications for businesses large and small. Like Danziger's Home Heating Oil Company in Westchester County, north of New York City. This fall, many of Singer's customers purchased fixed-rate plans to lock in winter heating oil at around $3 a gallon. Now, speaking of oil, back last, what was it? August, September, they said, well, price of oil is going to vary between $80 and $90. Where has it been? Near 80, 85, 89, 87, 86, 82, right in there. And why is it that England now is facing a shortage of heating oil when they've got the North Sea oil. I wonder what British Petroleum is doing. See? England, of all places. All right, now back to this. And they bought that derivative while the price was above the prevailing $2.80 a gallon then. So it was $2.80 a gallon then, so they bought the derivative at $3. Has anybody tried buying some diesel? Now, diesel is comparable to heating oil. In fact, it's exactly the same. It's what? $3.57 a gallon right now, see? Which means that if they locked it in at $3, see, then this derivative becomes an insurance to them. That anything above $3, they have to pay so the company does not have to buy it at over $3. Do you understand that? Okay. So that's how a derivative works. But Mr. Singer wonders if his company, Robson Oil, should be getting a better deal. He uses derivatives like swaps and options to create his fixed plans. But he has no idea how much lower his prices or his customers' prices could be if he could get in there and buy them direct himself, see. Because whenever you go through a broker, you're going to pay his markup. For example, gold has three prices. Retail, $21 to $2,200 for your collectible coins an ounce. Wholesale, $1,800 per collectible coin. Buyback, that is, if you go to a dealer and you say, okay, I need to sell these, that's a buyback. You get $1,650. See, so you have a $550 spread between retail and buyback. So this is what this Mr. Singer was facing. He pays the premium plus the fee to get his derivative, where if he could come to the window and buy it himself, he could get it for the same price that these elite banks have. So you see, they're controlling the market. And that's how they control all of these things. That's how they control Washington, D.C. These are the international elite that run every government and giant corporation and bank in the world. So all of these things have these three-tier prices. Now, he continues here. He says, he has no idea how much lower his prices and his customers' prices could be because banks don't disclose fees associated with the derivatives. But when I was a loan broker, I had to put down there what my fee was. And my fee was generally 1 point if you have good credit, 1.5 points, see, because if you don't have good credit, you get charged more, see? 1.5 points if you had so-so credit, and if you had lousy credit, up to 3 points. So it's just like Dolores and I saw, when was it, the other night, they were talking about these payday loans. They have right up there, annual percentage rate, 517%. And the mafia, when they ran that, and I think the mafia still does, you think they would give up these payday loans? No, we're in business now. We wear suits, you know. We have very small guns, and we keep them hidden, see. But if you didn't pay, they'd come break an arm, break a leg. You know what their interest rate was? 1,000%. See? And who do they get it from? Poor little people that can hardly make ends meet. So Singer continues to say, At the end of the day, I don't know if I get a fair price or what they're charging me. See, they should have a full disclosure statement. All loans have a full disclosure statement with all fees, appraisal, points for the broker, points for the lender, all of the title fees, the insurance fees, the impounds for taxes, and everything. And by the time you get done with it, you look at it and say, oh, what does this mean? Then they have a silly thing called an APR. An APR is an annual percentage rate. So what they do, they add in all of the things to go in with the price of the loan. So you get a 5% loan, but your APR is 5.87. And you think, how can my APR be 8.57 when I get a 5% loan? That's because all the add-ons are included in that first year. Okay. So here's how derivatives work. They shift risk from one party to another, and they offer many benefits, enabling Mr. Singer to sell his fixed-rate plans without having to bear all the risk that oil prices could suddenly rise. Derivatives are also a big business on Wall Street. Banks collect many billions of dollars annually in undisclosed fees associated with these debt instruments. And it is an amount that it most certainly would be lower if there were more competition and transparent prices. Huh. What do you know about that? Just how much derivatives trading cost ordinary Americans is unsure. The size and reach of this market has grown rapidly over the last two decades. Pension funds use derivatives to hedge investments. Okay, so they say, okay, we're going to buy this stock, but we don't know how good it is, so we're going to buy a derivative, which is an insurance plan. So if the stock goes below a certain amount, then the derivative company has to pay us the difference between the prices, see? Okay. So the question is, in 2008, when the financial market was going down, they were drawing the money out of the 401ks and out of the investment funds, and they came running to the government and said, oh, the whole thing is going to collapse. No one asked the question, who was selling? I mean, very simple. Who was selling to do this? But we need $875 billion to rescue the whole world. They didn't tell you, like I pointed out last week, that what was it? The Fed's loaned $3.6 trillion. So what you're going to see on the stock market is this. They're all talking up, oh, it's going to be good next year. Why? Remember who owns all the original stocks and bonds? The Depository Trust Company, which is owned by the Federal Reserve, worth $33 trillion. These are assets, then, on which they can make loans. And who rescued Europe this time out of the thing that they had to do with Greece and with Ireland and soon coming Spain and Portugal? IMF. No, not the IMF. Uncle Ben at the Federal Reserve loaned them $600 billion. See? You don't hear any of this on the news. Did you ever hear anything like this on the news? ABC, CBS, CNN, Fox? Maybe get a little on Fox, but you never get anything like this, okay? All right. Pension funds today use derivatives to hedge investments. So they take the money in and it that comes in that all the members to the pension fund have been contributing. What are we going to do with all this money? Well, we're going to invest it. Well, we got to protect it, so we have to buy a derivative in case something happens. But you see, if something happens, all those derivative companies are going to go broke and they aren't going to be able to pay anything, and the pension funds will be wiped out of all their investments and funds, and nobody's going to have any pension at all. See? whenever you have a society based upon debt, which is deceit, and you can take these things and slice them and dice them and have all different kinds of things, as I explained with the mortgage securities last week, you're going to have things like this come up. And when the pressure comes, see, now when they want to bring in the world currency, they're going to collapse everything. Boom! Everywhere in the world, everybody's going to be affected. All at once. The same day. It's going to go around the world like dominoes. You see now they set up dominoes, and you know they've even filled up whole rooms, and you have the dominoes go down the steps and up the steps, and then it comes to the end. Oh, a world currency. What a wonderful solution. All right, here we go. But big banks influence the rules governing derivatives, and I wonder how many, what do they call them? Lobbyists are there in Washington telling the senators and representatives, now if you vote for this, we'll make sure that you have money for your reelection. If you don't vote for it, we don't know how we can get money to support you. Okay? Don't think that that doesn't go on. The bank's latest point of influence is the clearinghouse, which holds the which also holds monthly meetings. The ICE trust. I wonder what that is. Is that where the cold hard cash is on ICE? You know, the ICE trust, which holds the monthly meeting with the nine bankers. Friendly little group, isn't it? No wonder money flies away to money heaven, as we saw. Yes, indeed. Now, let's come back here and let's read a scripture. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And we really need to understand this today, because this is just the way that it is. And this is why Christ has to return and the kingdom of God set up on earth. Revelation 12, 9. Okay? And a great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent, so it identifies who it is, right? Goes clear back to the Garden of Eden and before, who is called, so it names him, the devil and Satan. The devil means the one who is the chief of evil. And Satan means the adversary of God, who is, and this is present tense, active participle in the Greek, who is deceiving the whole world. And it's just like a man sent me an email. I think I mentioned this once before, but this comes to mind, and he says, how can you say that the book of Revelation is literal when it's all written in symbolic language? And I told him, well, the way you know that it is real is when you understand the rest of the prophecies in the rest of the Bible, which then fills everything out so that it is no longer in symbolic language, but it's real. See? Now, it's very interesting, I think, and I'd like to do a little quick word study on that sometime. The whole world. I wonder how many times that it says the whole world, all the people, all nations, just in the book of Revelation. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Now, here's what's important. This is the last time that he's cast down. So while we're on it, we'll just go ahead with it here, all right? And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before God. This is just before the kingdom of God is set up on the earth. This is a thing that precedes the beginning of the great tribulation, by how many ever days, we don't know. But what is the thing that signals the Great Tribulation to start? What did Jesus say? Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, then John added, who reads, let him understand. See? And then you read down, talks about how difficult it's going to be and so forth, and don't have your flight in the winter and so forth. And he says, then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. Okay? So when that abomination of desolation goes into the temple, that's when the tribulation begins. So this casting down of Satan must precede it by some space of time. Let's continue, verse 4. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and those who dwell in it. Woe to those who inhabit the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. How long is a short time? It doesn't tell us. But can we venture a reasonable estimation? Yes, we can from the rest of the contents here. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth a man-child. That's the church. Okay? Now we're going to see there are two parts to the church. The whole church gets persecuted, but not all of them are martyred. Now, what's one important thing that Jesus promised concerning his church? Matthew 16, he said to Peter, not build the church on Peter, but he said on this rock, referring to himself, who's the one called the rock all the way through the Bible? God. Okay, do a word search in Psalms about the rock, the rock, the rock, the rock. And 1 Corinthians 11:4 says, and that rock was Christ. Okay? So, there are going to be those who are martyred. A lot of people think that they're going to go to a place of safety, but it's not going to be many. And the only reason they're going to a place of safety is because Jesus said, and after he said, I will build my church, he said, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against us. Against it. Okay? So that means if there's a martyrdom, and today, they're going to find them everywhere. Whoever is a Christian, they're going to find you, they're going to know who you are, and they'll have their cell phones and say, there's one of them right there. Because they're developing a whole cell phone network with the Department of Homeland Security. Did you know that? In addition to all the snitch lines that they have now, right? You don't have to give your identity. See, so you're hauled into court and you're convicted and you don't have any, who's your accuser, see? Because you see, this whole system is becoming more and more totalitarian, and it's becoming more and more void of laws and protection, because we're living in a lawless society. Now here's what happens, okay? First of all, let's come down here to verse 17. Then we'll come back to verse 13. Then the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to make war against a church, you're going to kill them. See? That's why the fifth seal in Revelation 6 is the martyrdom of the saints. Okay? And they're going to get every single one, except those that God takes to a place of safety. It's not a rapture going to heaven. The Protestants have it wrong because they say if you die, your soul goes to heaven. And they really don't believe in a resurrection. Have you ever heard a Catholic priest talk about the resurrection after he said, well, their soul is in heaven already? Kind of hard to do. Where are you? Here? There? Are you a body? Are you dust? Are you decayed? Hello? Maybe you're in purgatory. You know? See? All the way through the Bible, there is the resurrection. And I've got to give some sermons on the fraud of what is called the rapture. I think we'll only have one or two sermons on it called the ruptured rapture. That's about it. But millions of people believe it. They think that when the rapture comes, whoop, they're going to be taken away. Cars will crash into each other. Buses will stop. Airlines will crash. All of those other people who aren't spirited off to, meet Christ in the air. And that's because they don't understand a thing about the resurrection. That's why. You see, I'm going to tell it very straight the way it is. God holds all those ministers responsible for all of their lies. And that's why they can't understand the Bible. And that's why they have to make up stupid doctrines, because they don't obey God, so they don't understand it. See? It's that simple. But they sit up there in their uniforms and stiff collars and hats and, you know, perfume. Their boyfriends are sitting in the front row over there, you know, giving pronouncements of all kinds of things. All right, let's go on. Verse 14, two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she might fly to her place in the wilderness. Now, it doesn't say airlines. Even one minister of God went to Jordan to try and buy Petra and try and get discount tickets for all the members in his church to fly to Jordan so they could go to Petra. But if and when they got to Petra, they'd have to ride jackasses all the way to Petra. Now, for all of us nice softies here in Western civilization, how long do you think you're going to last on the back of a jackass? You're not, right? You're not. Okay? This means, now, I should do it. I should go to Luke 17 here to show who's going to go. How are they going to be taken? Let's go to Luke 17, okay? Because there will be some who will escape. And what we're looking at here in Luke 17, it tells us in this parable that it's going to cut across all aspects of life. Now, here's another one. Let's pick it up here in verse 20, Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20. Now, when the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." That is, you aren't going to see it by looking for it. When the heavens roll back as a scroll, that's a warning, it's on its way. So you're not going to find the kingdom of God by looking. And they were looking for the Messiah, and there he was standing right in front of them. But since he didn't join their political group and their religious group, they didn't accept him. See, it's like anything else. If you're going to be a Christian and if you're going to follow Christ, you're not going to fit into this world. It's like I wrote in my recent letter. How are we to live in the world but not be of the world? Okay? There'll come a time that, you know, you can be nice and friendly and happy, all of that, and superficial people will think you're a nice guy, but when it gets down to the truth, you know, it was like I went into the bank and the teller there, just her nails were all, you know, they pay big bucks to get their nails all fixed up, and I said, you got your nails all fixed up? Yeah, I got all these fixed up for Christmas. I said, really? Yeah, and I said, you can do a lot of things during Christmas and things like, oh, yes. And I said, well, I can't handle it. There are just too many lies with it, you know. Oh, she says, oh, I love Christmas. Hey, that's just the way it is in the world. Now, if she knew that I preached that Christmas is against God, she wouldn't even talk to me or look at me. See, you know. Okay, so likewise with the Pharisees. They didn't recognize Jesus, though they knew that he should be here. So he continues, verse 21. Neither shall they say, behold, it is here. Behold, it is there. And as Christ said in Matthew 24, someone's going to say, oh, it's in the desert. And I read a book. Oh, yes. The Messiah is out here in the desert in this Arab country. Really? How's Christ going to come from heaven if he's out there in the Arabian desert? See? You know, and if you know this guy, he'll take you out there and you can secretly meet him. Okay? Or behold, he's in a secret chamber. Yeah, we got him locked up over here. You know, Christ, being a spirit being, could walk through walls, so how are you going to keep him in a secret chamber, huh? So he tells him exactly, for behold, the kingdom of God is standing in the midst of you. Now the King James reads, the kingdom of God is within you. That's why people say, oh, the kingdom of God is in my heart. There it goes again, you know. Okay. That's how people come up with these silly things, see? Okay. Why was the kingdom of God standing there among them? Because Christ was the kingdom of God on earth when he was here, the future king. That is, he said to his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. And they shall say to you, look here or look there. Don't go, neither follow them. Now here is how Christ is going to return. Here's how he's going to show the sign of the Son of Man that he is getting ready to return. For as the light of day, now what is the light of day? The sun, whose light shines from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven. It does it every day, doesn't it? Yes. So also shall the Son of Man be in his day. Now then, he projects way forward to his day. That's why we need the book of Revelation to tell us when that will be. Specifically this, Revelation 6:12. Verse 25. But first it is necessary for him to suffer many things and to be rejected by this generation. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And remember, it sat there for 7 days after they got in. I wonder how many people are out there jeering and say, oh, look at this nut. He built this big boat out here sitting on dry land and he says it's going to rain and flood the world. Wonder if they're up there banging on the sides of the ark, you know. And then on the seventh day, it started to rain. And then the fountains of the deep broke up and there's water gushing up out of the earth. And the windows of heaven were opened. And then they said, uh-oh, it's raining. Let's head for high ground. Won't help you. Because the water covered it 15 cubits above. Now 15 cubits above is like 22 and a half feet. All the mountains. That's why you can go to the highest mountain. What do you find? Evidence of a flood. Everywhere on earth. You know, all the scientists say, oh, there's no evidence of a flood. Are they blinded or what? Okay. Now notice verse 28. In the same way, and it was the same way in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. They didn't know what was going to happen. When the two angels came in there, boy, all the scouts at the gate said, "Hey, look at this, new men. Hey, we never seen them. You come into Sodom, you have to be initiated into our sexual activities." So they came to Lot's house. Boy, they were banging on the door and banging on the door to get him. The angels finally struck him blind. And Lot, he said, "Oh, take my daughters." Now, how'd you like to be one of Lot's daughters and have your father say that? You know, "Daddy, what did you say?" You know. So finally, the two angels disguised themselves and went out and saw everything that was going on the streets. Now, you can probably see that if you go up to San Francisco and go into Haight-Ashbury. See everything that is there. So, you know, are we living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, we are. Are we eating? Are we drinking? Are we buying? Are we selling? Are we planting? Are we building? Yes, indeed, we are. Everywhere. Verse 29, "But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed them all." Now, they have found in the Dead Sea area where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And just in that particular area below the Dead Sea, on the ground are balls of sulfur. High-grade sulfur that if you put it in a teaspoon and light it, it will burn and melt right through that teaspoon. Well, we don't know where the city of Sodom is. Find the sulfur. Okay? "This is how it shall be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed," meaning it's going to come bang. All of a sudden, you aren't going to know it. When the heavens roll back as a scroll. Okay? Now, remember it said here, "As it was in the... that you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man." Now then, he picks it up here in another way to look at it. Because when the tribulation begins, it's going to begin just as suddenly, isn't it? All right? Verse 31, "In that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and his goods in the house come down to take them away." Now this is if you're living in Jerusalem, see? Okay? "Likewise, do not let the one who is in the field return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife." Now, this is a key. How did Lot and his two daughters and his wife get out of Sodom? The angels took them. So how are those who are going to a place of safety with the wings of a great angel... wings of a great eagle, rather. And there are angels that look like eagles, are there not? Okay. Okay. Then he gives this: "Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whoever shall lose his life, that is for Christ's sake, shall preserve it. I tell you in that night." Now I want you to notice carefully three things in a row here. And I want you to think about the earth. So look at a globe. Always, if you were right above the North Pole and looked down at the earth, half would be in light and half would be in darkness all the time. Right? As we're speaking right here, it is dark. It is night over in the Middle East. Okay? "I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed." Now, the King James says two men in one bed, but it just says two in the Greek. Okay? "One shall be taken." By whom? An angel. "And the other left." "Two women shall be grinding together." Now, you don't grind grain at night, do you? When do they normally grind grain? early in the morning while it's cool. One shall be taken, the other left. This is where they get the rapture, see? But it is taken to Revelation 12, to that place of safety. All right? Now notice this. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. This shows daytime, right? When do you work in the field? From sunrise to sunset, correct? So what does this do? This pictures the whole earth, night, morning, and day. So in that day, when it comes time to go to a place of safety, those who will go, who's going to make the decision to who's going to go? God will, and will send the angel to take them. That's why Satan is furious and goes out and starts the martyrdom against those who are left. Now, let's come down here to verse 37. And they answered, saying to him, "Where, Lord?" Now, he didn't tell him where, did he? "Where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Isn't it interesting? The wings of a great eagle. Now, there is a great nesting area for eagles and vultures right in the area of Petra. Does that say that's the place? No, because there's also places like that in Africa. Okay? So, let's not get excited about where it is. And one person said, "Well, if it isn't there, how are we going to know where it is?" The answer is very simple. If you don't know where it is, and you get there, when you arrive, you'll know where you are. If you know where you're supposed to go, and you don't get there, sorry, buddy. The knowledge didn't do you any good. Okay? Right. All right, now let's read it. Revelation 12, let's go back there now. Revelation 12, verse 14. Okay. "And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she might fly to her place in the wilderness." That doesn't tell us where it is, does it? No, it doesn't. "Where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the face of the serpent." Okay? Now, what do we have? We have a time frame. Time is a year. Times is 2 years. So how many is that? 1 plus 2 is 3. Okay? And then a half. How long is the tribulation period? 3.5 years. Okay? Now, so we have 3.5 years as a time frame to look at. Now, we have the persecution that starts. How long will that be? Sometime before the beginning of the 3.5 years, right? Okay. Leading up to the time that being taken to a place of safety will take place. Now notice, verse 15. "And the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river, so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed." Now the King James says remnant. That's not true. Remnant in English means the small remaining bit. Like on a bolt of cloth. You get a whole bolt of cloth, and then you take it down and take it down and take it down and take it down, and pretty soon you just have the spool or the board that it's wrapped around, and there's just a little bit left, and that's called a remnant. But it means the rest, because it's very likely that the greater number are the ones who are going to be martyred. Now notice their behavior. "Went to make war with the rest of her seed, who keep the commandments of God. Now, is this the end time or not in this prophecy? Yes. Does this show that there will be people keeping the commandments of God? Yes. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ, that is, understand the gospel the way that it should be understood. Yes. Okay. So, this shows how Satan is deceiving the whole world, and I've got another whole article that I need to read to show that the international elite have been working at developing a one-world government for a long, long time. And they will be frustrated in every one of their endeavors. We'll close this section here and then take a break with this. Remember last year when they had the global warming thing in Copenhagen, Denmark? And, you know, they talked about world governance, and I saw the picture of it, this great auditorium and all these super elite, you know, just you know, I can just imagine the atmosphere. They were there to set the framework for a world government through global warming. But you see, about 4 or 5 months before that, God flipped the switch on the sun, because the earth was warming because of sunspots. And they had a record high number of sunspots. And sunspot activity run in cycles of 11 years. When there are sunspots, the temperature of the whole solar system goes up. They actually, because of the things they had in Mars, saw that the temperature on Mars went up the same number of degrees that it went up on the earth. That's because of all the people and pollution and cars and everything up on Mars. You know that, don't you? Okay. So God just flipped the switch, said, okay, guys, I'm going to do a number on you. And he did. So they met in Copenhagen, Denmark, in December. 3 days before the meeting came the worst storm in decades. And they had 3 feet of snow in Copenhagen, Denmark. Okay. This year, they said, oh, we're going to get away from that cold. See, because they don't want to get caught with all their lies concerning global warming. So we're going to Cancun, Mexico, see, where it's nice and warm. So guess what happened this year when they were down in Cancun? Record historical low temperatures. So God is saying to the global warming idiots, wake up, folks. I'm up here. You can't control anything. And wherever you go, I'm going to flip this switch on you. See? Okay. We'll go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back.